The song says, I want to sit at your feet, drink from the cup in your hand, lay back against you and just breathe and feel your heartbeat. This love is so deep, it's more than I can stand. I melt in your peace, it's overwhelming. I'm thankful this morning for the overwhelming peace of the Lord. Amen. Hallelujah. I'm thankful for his presence. I'm thankful for his gentle reminders. I'm thankful for his word. Thankful for his people, the body that we join together with, that we draw strength from, that we connect with, bone of bone, flesh of flesh. Hallelujah. We're better together. Amen. Hallelujah. And so I'm just thankful, I guess, this morning. I'm just thankful. Amen. Hallelujah. Well, we've been talking, we started last Sunday talking about our series of Easter sermons, what we call the Easter sermons. I don't like to label them Easter sermons because they're not really just the Easter story. How many know they are the story? And it's the greatest story ever told. It's what our life revolves around. It's what our relationship with the Lord revolves around. It's everything of who we are, amen, in Christ. And so, you know, as much as I love the Christmas season, I think I love the reflections of the Easter season because it's the culmination of everything that Jesus came to do, amen. And sometimes it doesn't get as mixed up with all the commercialism. There's still always commercialism with the holiday. Amen. That's just it's just the way it is. And you sort through all of that and you do what you got to do. But I love the reflection time. I love the meditation time. And I love, you know, the stories. I love the characters. I'm a person that I love the characters of the Bible because I think sometimes we forget that these characters were just people just like we are. And yeah, there were some miracles and there's some great things that was accomplished. But how many know they were men? The scripture says they were men of like passion. They were men and women just like you and I are. Hallelujah. That just dared to believe God enough to make history. Anybody in here ready to believe God enough to make history? You know, we talked about the woman who had the alabaster box. And she began to pour out her fragrance on him, and she broke it, and she, you know, she slipped in behind, and she poured her alabaster fragrance on the feet of the Messiah. And the scripture says, and she did this unto his death. I mean, you know, she anointed his body for burial because it wasn't many days after that that he would be offered as a sacrifice for our sins. But what I love about that, she did not just pour forth, she did not just give of her treasure, of her valued things, but she poured forth everything that she had within her. She wept with her tears. She cried. She wiped his feet with the hairs of her head. And, you know, there's a couple different stories of the woman who washed the feet of Jesus. And but what I love about that, it says that the fragrance filled the room. Everybody noticed that she was in the room. Not because she wanted to be seen, but because her act of praise and worship began to be contagious in the room. And the aroma of her fragrance began to fill the room. But what I love about this, Jesus says, one of the most profound things, I think, about this story, he says, wherever the gospel is preached, this story will be told. You know, we talked a couple Sundays ago about love till you make history. Amen. Give till you make history. She gave a worship and an offering and a sacrifice and a praise of historical proportion. Hallelujah. When she began to pour out and pour forth of what she had and what she offered to him. How many know sometimes we think what we have to offer is of little significance? And so sometimes we slip in from behind and we stay hidden, you know, and think that I don't have much to offer, but yet my heart wants to pour out to him. Would really, if we would realize that your little part is way more powerful than you know. And when you really begin to release the God inside of you and you really begin to release the worship and you really begin to release the praise and when you really begin to take your time, your talent, and your treasure and invest it in Jesus. How many know? You can make history. Hallelujah. There's a saying that says, well-behaved women rarely make history. I mean, sometimes you gotta get a little crazy. In a good way. In a good way. Hallelujah. I mean, sometimes we got to step outside of the box. Sometimes we got to step outside of our comfort zone. Sometimes we got to step out on those waters. The song says, you call me out upon the waters. You know, and they're uncharted waters sometimes. And they're tricky waters. And they're unknown. They're deep waters. Hallelujah. But before you can ever walk on water, how many know you got to get out of the boat? So if you ever want to walk on water, you got to get out of the boat. Hallelujah. And so he calls us out into places that aren't comfortable. How many know that's what he's doing with his disciples in the stories and in the time and in this season? And so I want to talk this morning a little bit about the Garden of Gethsemane and the power of prayer. And then tonight we're going to watch the movie The War Room. And, of course, you know that that is a movie about the power of prayer. But last week we talked about don't let your heart be troubled. How many referred to your meditations in that this week? I re-preached that one to myself. I re-preach a lot of sermons to myself. Hallelujah. Because I don't believe he just gives them to us to hear and then we go home and we go about our life. How many know I believe God gives us instruction for the task at hand? And when he speaks to us, if we'll heed the voice of what he's saying, he will give us peace in every situation. Amen? How many know what the disciples were about to face was a rough journey? And he's trying to prepare them for it. You know, and he's saying to the disciples in the end of John chapter 13, you know, that what's about to come to pass, and I'm going to be delivered into the hands of sinful man, and I'm going to be crucified, and I'm going to be delivered up. And it didn't really fit in their scenario of what they thought that God was going to do. And they're confused, and they're disappointed, and they're fearful, and they're afraid. You ever been like that? Amen. A couple of us in the room have been like that. Sometimes, you know, you face uncertainties. I mean, you know, there's fear and uncertainty, and sometimes become fearful and afraid. But what Jesus said to the disciples, and he says it right after Peter says, Lord, I'll go with you. I'll die with you. I'll go to jail for you. I will lay down my life for you. I love you. I am with you. And Jesus looks at Peter and said, but Peter, before the cock crows, you're going to deny me thrice. But right behind that statement, he says to him, and it changes over in our Bible to John chapter 14, and he says, but don't let your heart be troubled. You trust God, trust me. And I believe he's preparing his disciples, and he's bringing comfort to them even before their failure. How many know he's already washed the feet of those that would betray him? He's already humbled himself as a servant to those who would betray him. And I believe he's not setting them up to say, man, you know, you guys are going to blow it big time and all that kind of stuff. He's saying, when you're going to mess up. But he said, when you do, just remember, I've already washed your feet. Don't be fearful. Don't let your heart be troubled. I got this. I am preparing a place for you. I am going to the cross of Calvary, that where I am, that place of forgiveness, that place of wholeness, you can be also. Aren't you thankful that through the power of the cross, that even when we blow it, even when we mess up, even when we're a failure, even when we think we're strong and we're not, he's got me covered because he went to prepare a place for me. And that place was called Calvary, that I could receive forgiveness of my sins. That when he hung with his hand stretched out beside two thieves, and one said, if you be God, get us down. The other said, Lord, just remember me when you come into your kingdom. And he said to the man, the thief, hanging beside him, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. How many know it's just that simple when we cry out and say, Lord, remember me. Yep. All right. Hallelujah. To remember something, to remember, it means, Lord, just put me back together. Anybody feel like you ever fell apart before? It felt like things just weren't holding up like you thought. There's a crack in the pot, and sometimes it seems like you're not as strong as you thought you were. But I'm so thankful that I can cry out to Him and say, Lord, remember me. It caused me not to have heart trouble. That comes with that. Amen. Even in the midst of adversity, even in the midst of struggles. A title of our sermon last week was Heart Trouble. He said, don't let your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe in me. I mean, you know, in that time and in that season, there were a whole lot of people that believed in God. They just didn't believe in Jesus. They did not believe in the Christ, the Messiah. They did not believe He was the one sent for the remission of sins. They did not believe in the power of the cross. They did not believe in who He was. They were anti-Christ. They were pro-God, but they were anti-Christ. They did not believe in the Christ, the Messiah. Hallelujah. How many know Jesus said to the disciples, who do men say that I am? King James tells us that Peter said, well, they say that you're Elijah. Some say Elijah. Some say the prophet. Some say, I'm sure they said a whole lot of things. I mean, they said he was a glutton. They said he was a wine bibber. They said he was a friend of sinners. They called him a whole lot of things. But Jesus said to Peter, he said, but who do you say that I am? Who am I to you? What am I to you? He said, well, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he said, flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father which is in heaven hath revealed this to you. How many know the greatest way to come to understand who Jesus Christ the Messiah is an unveiling and a revelation of the Father that says, this is who I am to you. This is who I am in you. How many know it's not enough to just hear about Him and know of Him? You got to experience Him. You got to grab a hold of Him. You have to have an encounter with Him that's life-changing. Hallelujah. And I believe those encounters come at many points in our lives and over again, because there are those moments when we think that everything seems like it's went haywire. And it seems like it's unraveling or it's not holding up the way we thought it would. But how many know God's still God even in the midst of adversity? God is still God when you're on the mountain. God is still God when you're in the valley. God is still God when you're sick. He's still God when you're well. Hallelujah. But how many know what we need to do is take our focus off of circumstances and situations and begin to focus on Him. Hallelujah. And begin to focus on Him. And so I reminded, you know, that's the power of the Scripture, because in those times, the Lord brings Scriptures to our minds, to our hearts, the revelation of who He is, and we encounter Him in a deeper and stronger way. Aren't you glad for that? When you're facing something or when something's troubling you, there's a Scripture that'll come to your mind, or a song or a worship song or something that comes to you, and it's a reminder of the faithfulness of God in our life. Our testimonies are powerful. Hallelujah. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. And my spirit. Amen. Hallelujah. Magnify the Lord. Amen. Asaph said, I complained and my spirit was overwhelmed. Hallelujah. Delight yourself. Desires of your heart. Hallelujah. Amen. Yes. Yes, he does. That's what his word says. Amen. Delight yourself in the Lord and I will give you the desires of your heart. Anybody have any desires of your heart this morning? Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. And so our focus becomes not on circumstances, but our focus becomes on how big our God is, because we magnify the Lord. We lift him up. We lift up his name. We exalt him. But to magnify means to realize, to enlarge, to see how big something is. Hallelujah. If you magnify it, you enlarge it, you see how big that it really is. Hallelujah. Go ahead and bring up James 5, 14 through 16, if you would.
Stepsisters. It seems odd to call them that because we've never really connected, but they called me this past week and they said they were going to have a sale of my dad and stepmother's stuff. And they said, we just thought maybe you might want to come. Really, I didn't. But I thought about it and I thought, you know, there's a reason that the connection was made. And I thought, you know, Lord, you are bigger than,
yes, indeed,
than any circumstance.
Yes.
And I'm, as I was driving up, I said, okay, Lord, let's I'll get a couple hammers for the kids and of my dad's or something, and maybe a couple things, and I'll bring them home. And I'm sitting there and I looked around at the stuff and I saw a couple things and I thought that'll be nice for memories
take your time.
I wasn't good enough for him.
Take your time.
I bought those things. I'm not a bidder. I don't even know how to do it, but I was buying stuff.
Sorry.
And I bought some stuff. And I thought, well, I'll just walk up here and look around for a little bit. See if there's anything else I might want to get before I go. And I was getting ready to go. And I saw something on the corner of a table.
It's all right, honey. It's okay.
Take your time, brother. Take your time.
I'm sorry.
That's right.
That's right. I saw something on the corner of the table. I walked there and looked at it. And it had my dad's, it was my dad's Navy cap and his leggings from the, you know, way back when, and yeah, the belt, and just, and had his name on it. It was laying out there for sale. And I thought, holy crap. So I called Sherry, I said, I'm going to be here for a while. And this lady come over to me, and she said, what you looking at? I said, that's my dad's stuff. And she says, we'll put that up for sale right now. I said, okay. So I started bidding on it. I called her and said, I don't know how high I'm going to go. I guess somebody else wanted a Navy cap. I don't know. Wasn't any other Murrays there. Too many. Well, I guess there was a few. And I bid that thing up, and I bought that. And I was in tears.
Amen.
And they brought that to me. And those stepsisters come over to me. And they apologized for letting that be up there. I said, oh, I understand how sales go. Just come out of a box somewhere. No. We told them you don't have to pay for that. I said, you don't have to do that. I'll pay for it. No. And it was a blessing to me. It was a blessing. And they said, is there anything else up here? I said, I don't know. He said, well, come on up, let's go and look. Well, look.
Take your time, bro. Take your time.
This isn't even where I want to get to, but I'm getting there.
Don't worry, we got you back.
So So I went up there, and we were looking around some of these books, and there were some Bibles there and some school books. And my grandmother, my dad's mom, was a teacher, and she died when he was a little boy. And I started opening these books up, and they had her name in them, both her maiden name and her married name. And I said, wow. And I said, well, I'll bid on these books. They said, no, you won't. And they gave me those books. So I'm walking out of there with this stuff, not knowing I'm going to get there and get stuff that are real, true memories, not just some stuff in a corner.
Hallelujah.
And my sister-in-law,
well, take your time, brother. We got you back. We behind.
My sister-in-law posts a post on Facebook. And I was having a struggle that day. Didn't want to go up there. Did not want to go up there. And I was already blessed. And I read that post that you put up.
Well.
And it said, the Lord will fight for you. Be
yes.
calm.
Yes.
Just stay calm.
Yes.
I thought. As Pap would say, there you go. And with that scripture and with that day, and I didn't have Sherry to lean on, I was there by myself. I was blessed. And I saw the wonder of the Lord.
Hallelujah.
Of his goodness.
Thank you, Lord.
His goodness.
Amen. It's those moments when you know they're divine. Those divine moments. Those moments that are just yours.
Amen.
Amen. Hallelujah.
Wow, that's really beautiful, the colors that are in it. And, you know, sometimes if you look at a beetle, it seems kind of nasty. Until you look up close, and there's an iridescence to it and a shine to it, and it shimmers, and it's beautiful, you know, up close. And if you keep God at a distance in situations that are hard like that, like with Richard and with Jim's family, and it seems like, well, why did God let that happen? Or, you know, you can get bitter and think that, you know, God looks ugly if you keep him at a distance.
Well.
And that's, you know, it seems like it's hurtful, or why did God let me go through that? Or, you know, that was just an ugly thing to do. Why would he do that to me? Why did he allow that to happen? But if you magnify him and you see him in detail,
yes.
Yeah.
And you get to know each little part in detail in that, it's beautiful.
All
and
right.
You can grasp so much more from that if you really bring him in close and look at him in detail and get to know him in that minuscute level, in every part of him, you realize how beautiful that is, and that it's not an ugly thing that you can be bitter about, because if you keep him far away, that's how it can look. But if you bring him in and look at him and magnify him, you can really see the beauty in it.
Amen.
And in every situation.
Hallelujah.
Amen. Absolutely. I mean, things are not always as how they appear. Amen. He makes something beautiful.
Hallelujah.
How many know God does not need pain to process you? But he won't waste your pain. You've heard Lynn say that a lot. He won't waste it. But it will cause growth in us. Hallelujah. Amen. Thank you for sharing your heart this morning. In James, did we bring up James there? James 5, 14 through 16. There's some popular scriptures. You know, we can say the scriptures all day, but the power of a testimony is life-changing, because then we have a connection that says, you know what? He's working in him and working in them, and he's just as faithful to me as he is to them. The power of our testimony, amen, the assurance that God will never leave us, never forsake us, and never fail us. James 5:14 through 16 says, is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be given him. How many know prayer? This says the prayer of faith will save the sick. It'll raise you up. It'll forgive your sins. Amen? Prayer. The prayer of faith. Verse 16. Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Do you believe that today? Do you believe that today? The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Hallelujah. How many know healing is not just physical healing? It can be emotional healing. It can be spiritual healing. It can be healing in a whole lot of ways. How many know sometimes we need healing in more than just one area of our life? Sometimes we need scars healed. Sometimes we need hurts healed. Sometimes we need emotional things healed. Sometimes we struggle in all different levels. Hallelujah. But the scripture says the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Hallelujah. Do we have any righteous people in this house today? Hallelujah. Look at the power of prayer just in this house. That's what his word says. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Hallelujah. Philippians 4, 6 through 7. Bring that one up real quick. Be careful for nothing, or be worried, or be anxious for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known unto God. How many know prayer connected to thanksgiving is powerful? Hallelujah. That's why I like to start out my prayers sometimes saying, Lord, I just want to thank you for everything you've already done. Lord, I just want to thank you for your presence. I want to thank you for the ways you've already touched, you've already moved, the healings we've already seen, that my steps are ordered from you, that I'm the head and not the tail. I'm salt and I'm light and I'm anointed and appointed. I want to thank you, Lord, for what you've already done. Because when I thank you and remember the goodness of the Lord, I'm reminded that what my petition is able to be met is everything he's already done. Amen. So our thanksgiving increases our faith. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known unto God. Hallelujah. In verse 7. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ. Hallelujah. Aren't you thankful for the peace that can keep your heart and mind through the work of and the person of Christ? Hallelujah. That he can give you peace, that he can bring hope, healing, power, and might. I read something yesterday, and it said that prayer is not monologue. It's not just monologue. It's dialogue. Prayer is not monologue, but dialogue. God's voice in response to mine is its most essential part. Andrew Murray said that. How many know it's not just about what we say to him that's powerful, but what we pause long enough for him to say to us. Amen. Hallelujah. As I was thinking about prayer yesterday and feeling somewhat overwhelmed, just a lot of things that had to be done. Nobody in particular's fault. It's just a lot of things that had to be done, and I had to have one of those catch-up days. You know, every now and then you just got to have one of those catch-up days where you just work nonstop until you get some things done, but it just makes you feel better when you get it done, right? You know, and I'm working on my sermon, and sometimes I'm a little bit AD, so ADD, attention deficit, and so when I'm trying to focus on my sermon, my mind is also thinking about the laundry that needs to be done. You know what I'm saying? And those other things that have to be done. And so I'm going to speak on the power of prayer. And so I'm trying to get myself in that mode. And finally, I went to the closet, pulled out a pillow, laid it in the middle of my office floor, and laid face down in the middle of my office floor. And I started to pray. And I started to thank the Lord. And then I just stopped, partly because my ADD kicks in, but I just stopped, and I thought, you know what, no, I'm just going to lay here silently. Yes. Today, I'm just going to lay here and listen, and I did. I just lay there face down in my pillow, in my PJs, in the middle of my office, and I waited, and I listened. And then I got my tablet, and I started writing as fast as I could write of the things the Lord began to say to me. And so I realized that it's not so much the these, the thous, the wherefores, and whosoevers, and how elegantly or how powerful or who I forget on my list. But sometimes it's about just laying prostrate before him and saying, this is it. I'm just going to pause. I'm going to be still. My grandmother used to quote that scripture and sing that song, be still and know that I am God. The Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silent before him. And so as I laid there in the middle of my office floor, I allowed the Lord to do the talking. Yes. And I'm training myself to listen. Right. And I'm pausing to listen. And so what I find out that as I listen, he speaks. And sometimes we say, the Lord never speaks to me, or he doesn't talk to me. He talks to everybody else, but he doesn't talk to me. Yes, he does. He speaks in many different ways. The leaves clap their hands. The rocks will cry out. Bugs have stories. Songs touch hearts. Amen? There's a whole lot of way that God speaks to us. There's a whole lot of way that God gives us recognition and understanding and causes our focus. Navy hats speak to us. God speaks to us. And God meets us where we at to draw us up to where he is. Amen? Because his desire is always to draw us up to where he is, out of where we are. But in Luke chapter 22 is where I want to get to.
Some days my days would be so busy until I'd go to bed thinking, I don't know, God, it's just in your hands. I don't know what you want me to do, what you want me to say. But it was in those times when God would make me get back up out of bed and write down everything he was telling me. And like you said, sometimes I couldn't write fast enough to catch up with what he was saying. But he's got to get us in a position sometimes in a quiet place. Keep your mouth shut and let me talk to you. Be still and know that I'm God. I'm not God. He's God. And so anything that we minister, that we speak, we hear from God. And it's not just you that's hearing from God. What you're saying, we're hearing. You see, because the message comes through. And, you know, the the beauty of all that is just keeping silent before the Lord sometimes and just saying, okay, God, I don't know what you want, but here I am. You just talk to me. And those are the most precious times that I can remember. I would preach my sermon to myself, and I'd think, why can't I do this whenever I'm standing in front of all these people? Because those was always my best sermons when I preached them to myself.
In your sleep at night, yeah. Hallelujah. Amen. With the faithfulness of the Lord. So in Luke chapter 22, I believe it is, we're going to start with there, I think. There's several different accounts of the story of the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus, he says to his disciples, don't let your heart be troubled. And he takes the next several chapters to tutor just his closest ones, those who are closest to him. He reminds them, I'm the vine, you're the branches, remain in me, stay connected. Stay connected, stay joined. Don't disconnect yourself from what I'm doing. Focus on me. I'm not going to leave you orphans, he tells them. I will not leave you comfortless. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit to come. I and my Father are going to come take up our abode in you. And then, and he walks them through, and he talks them through, and he tells them the things that are to come to pass. And then in John chapter 17, I believe it is, he prays the prayer to the Father. And in the other Gospels, we see the Jesus' prayer in the garden, and it's the cup, and Father, if there be any other way, let this cup pass from me. But how many know there's a whole lot of praying went on before he even got to the garden, or in his journey to the garden? He prays to the Father. He said, Father, make them one, even as you and I are one. And of those that you've given me, I've not lost any except the son of perdition. He refers to Judas. But how many know he walks them through, and then he even leads them and models prayer for them. When the disciples came to Jesus, they didn't say, Lord, teach us how to pray. He said, teach us to pray. Teach us to pray. How many know it's not about how you pray? And people will say to me, well, I don't know how to pray, or I don't know what I'm supposed to do. And we get real nervous about prayer. How many know it's just conversational? It's just connection. It's dialogue. It's not just monologue. It's dialogue. But how many know prayer is not so much just your petitions before God, and it can be that. But how many know it prayer sets you in a position where your focus is on him, and prayer doesn't just necessarily change your circumstances, but it changes your mindset towards your circumstances. Amen? It makes us focus on them in a different way sometimes. But he said, and he came out and went as he went to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples also followed him. And when he was at the place, he said to them, pray that ye enter not into temptation. How many know prayer removes temptation? It strengthens us in the time of temptation. Hallelujah. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast or a stone's throw, and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. How many know prayer activates angels? Prayer releases the heavens. Prayer brings reinforcement. And he said, and as he began to pray, an angel appeared unto him from heaven and strengthened him. How many are thankful for the strengthening of the Holy Spirit? Hallelujah. This is called the agony of the Lord. In the Garden of Gethsemane is referred to as the agony. I mean, prayer brings strength in your agony. And the word agony means a contest, wrestling, severe struggle with pain and suffering. Aren't you thankful for the angels that strengthen you? Hallelujah. And he said, and there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. Verse 44. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Now, how many know there's several different thoughts on this, that he sweated so big drops of sweat that it looked like droplets of blood running to the ground. Another translation says that he sweated and he prayed so earnestly that literally blood came mixed with his sweat and fell to the ground. I don't know exactly what happened there, but here's what I do know. How many know it all started in a garden? And the failure and the sin of man came in a garden. But there was a man who was born from that was set apart from the foundation of the world that came back to a garden named Gethsemane, which means the olive press or the place of my pressing or the place of my crushing, that when in the beginning, when Jesus, he said he's going to crush the head of the serpent. How many know the crushing that took place that day in the Garden of Gethsemane was the crushing that of the Father, of the Savior, that when he sweated, as it were, great drops of blood. How many know they went into a garden of twisted, mangled olive trees? And what happened was he took everything that the curse had brought on man and he put it in a cup and he drank the cup of sin and torment and failure and shame and disappointment, and he took it unto himself. And he said, Father, if there be any other way, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Hallelujah. How many know he bore our suffering? He took our sin. He removed our shame in the garden, in a place called Gethsemane, and on a hill called Calvary or Golgotha. Verse 45. And when he rose up from prayer and was come to his disciples, he found them sleeping for sorrow. He said unto them, why sleep ye? Rise and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. And while he yet spake, behold, a multitude, and he that was called Judas, one of the 12, went before them and drew near unto Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus said unto him, Judas, betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss? How many know the worst kind of betrayal is the one that comes with a kiss? Verse 49, and when they which were about him saw what would follow, they said unto him, Lord, shall we smite with the sword? And one of them smote the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. Another scripture tells us it was Peter, and tells us the name of that servant of the high priest was Malchus. And Jesus answered and said, suffer ye thus far. And he touched his ear and healed him. Then Jesus said unto the chief priests and captains of the temple and the elders which were come to him, be ye come out as against a thief with swords and staves? When I was daily with you in the temple, you stretched forth no hands against me, but this is your hour and the power of darkness. Then took they him and led him and brought him into the high priest's house, and Peter followed afar off. And when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the hall and were set down together, Peter sat down among them. But a certain maid beheld him as he sat by the fire and earnestly looked upon him and said, this man was also with him. And he denied him, saying, woman, I knew him not. And after a little while, another saw him and said, thou art also of them. And Peter said, man, I am not. And about the space of 1 hour, after another confidently affirmed, saying, of a truth, this fellow also was with him, for he is a Galilean. And Peter said, man, I know not what thou sayest. And immediately, while he yet spake, the cock crew. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter, and Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. Jesus is in the garden. He prays, Father, if there is any other way, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. How many know our prayer is to be in the spirit of Jesus? Not just in the name of Jesus, but in the spirit of Jesus. It says, not my will, but your will be done. What you have purposed in me, strengthen me for the task at hand. And he went to the disciples and he woke them up and said, come on, guys, you got to wake up. You got to rally. You got to pray that you enter not into temptation. But how many know they did not have the strength in them to do even at that hour what they needed to? But when they come to betray Jesus and they come to sell him out, and Judas walks up and lays a little kiss on his cheek, and he walks away from him, and there they stand. Now they jump up and they're ready to fight with the sword. And one grabs the sword and he cuts off the ear of the high priest. I mean, many times over the years, the sword has been used to cut off people's ears rather than to heal the hearing and cause them to hear what is truth and life and hope. Hallelujah. But I love this, and the scripture says that Jesus, Luke is one of the only ones that records that Jesus actually heals the ear. And, you know, I've said this scenario before, so just give me a moment of poetic liberty. But we have this scenario where they've come to take Jesus. Peter jumps up. He pulls the sword. He cuts off the ear of Malchus, probably not even thinking, well, if I go for one, I'm going to have to fight them all. You know, get yourself in a gunslinger kind of thing. You know, if I'm going to fight one of them, I'm going to have to fight all of them. And here he is. He cuts off, takes a sword, and he cuts off the ear of Malchus. And again, we have that freeze frame as the ear slowly falls to the ground. Malchus grabs his ear, and everybody stands for a moment. Do we fight? Is it fight or flight? Do we fight? Do we run? What do we do? And everybody's looking for a cue. Those who've come to arrest Jesus are looking for a cue. Do we attack? Do we take with force? Those who are with Jesus are like, what do we do now? Do we fight? Do we run? What do we do? And Jesus, in the middle, steps up, leans down, picks up the ear with the very same breath that he and his Father from the beginning breathed into man, and they became life. And he breathed into them the breath of life. And man became a living soul. And man had life in him. And he had a need for the Father. And Jesus reaches down with that same breath and blows on that ear and takes it over and puts it on the ear of that servant named Malchus. And he doesn't say anything to him. He just tells Peter, put away your sword, Peter. This is not the time to fight. Another scripture says, he says to him, don't you know at this moment, I could call the legions of angels of heaven at my disposal, but I will not, that my Father's will be done. And he puts the ear back on the servant, and we never hear about Malchus again. We don't know if he follows them to the courtyard. We don't know if he goes back to the high priest. We don't know if he goes home. But here's what my scenario looks a little bit like. How do you go back to what you once knew and you once did and you once believed after the Master touches your ear? After your hearing has been healed and now all of a sudden you hear things differently than you've ever heard before. My prayer today is, Lord, touch my ear. Change my mindsets. Cause me to be so connected to you that my ear is tuned from this point on only to your voice. That it's not so much about what I pray, but it's about what I hear. Because the hand of God has touched my ear, and it's not about swords and staves and fighting and fear and torment, but it's about the hand of God that touches my ear and says, watch this. Watch this. I don't know where Malchus stands after this. Does he stand at a distance? Is he at the foot of the cross? Where's he at? But somehow or another, he's got to go back home to those that he knows and those that he loves, and Mrs. Malchus, whoever she is, if there is one. And she says, honey, how's your day? And he says, well, let me just tell you, never a man spake like this man. When he had every right to pull the sword against me, he reached down and he grabbed my ear. And he healed my ear. And he changed my life. And I don't know about you, but I can't go back to work as usual. And I can't go back to life as usual. And I can't go back to the voices I once listened to. And I can't go back to who I used to be, because today Jesus touched my ear. I've been changed by the power of a man I've denied, that I sold out, that I come to arrest. And yet he healed my ear. Sometimes we end up being on opposing sides in religion, and we want to fight against each other. I don't want to fight. I want to reach down, and I want to pick up ears that have been cut off, and I want to find those who are mixed up in the mess and say, it's not about fighting. It's about a man named Jesus who prayed, not my will, but your will be done in this earth. For what I have come to do, Father, I come because I'm the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. A lamb to the slaughter. And for every Malchus and every Judas and every Peter and every disciple who thought they were stronger than they were, give them strength. I've prayed for them. John chapter 17 and 18, read it for your devotion this week. I've already prayed for them. He said, Peter, Satan desired to have you and sift you like wheat. But I prayed for you that your faith fail you not. And then you need to strengthen the brethren. How many know Peter went through some sifting? He went through some struggles and some shifting. But how many know he was the man who stood up on the day of Pentecost and said, men and brethren, these are not drunk as you suppose, but this is that. Yeah. Hallelujah. That I'm going to pour out my spirit on all flesh. Hallelujah. My prayer is not my will, but thine be done. Lord, give me always the vision to heal ears and not swing swords. To not oppose my brethren. Sometimes we end up fighting against each other when we're all on the same team. Amen? And we forget sometimes that we're all on the same team. Hallelujah. Lord, help me be the instrument of your healing and of your grace. Hallelujah. And as Jesus models to us in his greatest agony and his greatest, one of his hardest moments of his life, when people around him are going to disappoint him, they're going to leave him, they're going to fail him. I mean, there was an angel from heaven that strengthened him. Can I just tell you today, in your agony, there is strength from the heavens that will lift you up. Hallelujah, that will strengthen you. And the scripture says, and Peter denies the Lord, and he hears the cock crow, and Peter turns and looks at Jesus. And he said he remembered him saying, Peter, before the cock crows, you will deny me three times. That's not the only thing he said to Peter. And Jesus locks eyes with him as to remind him, but don't let your heart be troubled. Don't let your heart be troubled. Focus, Peter. Stay in the vine. Stay connected. Hold on. What you think you've messed up big time, you're going to see in just a couple days. I'm going to have bread and fish on the fire. And you and I, once again, will lock eyes. And I will say to you, Peter, do you love me? And Jesus gives him three times. Peter denies the Lord three times. Jesus gives him opportunity to say, Lord, you know, I love you. His love is more powerful than your failure. His love is more powerful than your failure. And what God did in Christ was more powerful than anything you've ever done in Adam. Do you know that today? So don't let your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe me. Trust me. Hallelujah. Not my will, but thine be done. Hallelujah. Prayer. Amen. I'm thankful for Lisa too. Amen. Hallelujah. And we are thankful for the things, the stages of our lives, that the things that the Lord bring into our lives, the people, the understanding, the strength, the power, that God answers our prayers in whatever way makes it relevant to us. Amen. I mean, sometimes he just makes it relevant to us. Yes. Hallelujah. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, pray without ceasing. I mean, no, it's pretty hard to pray without ceasing. Amen? Especially if you're ADD, yeah. Yeah. To pray without ceasing. Because how many, so sometimes our mind does wander. You know, sometimes it takes you a little bit of time to just zone in and cause your mind not to wander and to stay focused. But, you know, we can be in an attitude and an atmosphere of prayer all the time. But you know what it does? If you pray without ceasing, it doesn't leave room for complaining or murmuring. Because you can't be praying and murmuring at the same time. You can't be praying and murmuring at the same time. You can't be praising and murmuring at the same time. So how many know we have to consciously shift gears? If you're going to shift from a mindset of prayer to complaining, you're going to have to consciously do that. And if we can consciously do that, we can consciously shift to a mindset that says, no, I'm going to focus on him. I'm going to bring my focus to him. Hallelujah. And how many know there's sometimes when we need the body to pray with us, for us, to support us, to strengthen us. Stand with me this morning. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Where we need the strength of somebody to hold up our hands. Somebody to speak some encouraging words. Sometime to remind us of the scriptures or remind us of the promises of God in our life. Amen? That's what worship songs do. That's what the word does. That's what praise and worship does. That's what our devotions do. Our time with the Lord. The reading of the word. And how many know just connecting with the body? Hallelujah. So let's just take some time this morning. Let's just focus on him while the children are coming. Hallelujah. If you need special prayer this morning, come on up. We'd be glad to pray over you, pray with you.
Your kindness.